Father, again, it's our privilege to come before you, Lord, and to open up the scriptures, to study your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And I pray that you might help us to receive with humility the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Continuing where we left off last time. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It's interesting, when we study this section, we need to keep in mind that we will be studying spiritual gifts in this section, chapter 12, and also the life of the Christian as a life of service. First of all, in Romans 12, we have dedication. We are to dedicate our bodies in a once-and-for-all act, aorist tense. We are to dedicate our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice. Then, verse 2, we have transformation. We need to be continually, as present tense there, continually be transformed by the renovation of our thinking. And the transformation comes by the continual reception of the Word of God. Metabolization of Bible doctrine on a daily basis is how we renew our mind. We need to know, we need the mind of Christ. And the contrast to that is the thinking of the present age. Don't be conformed to the thinking of this present age, but be transformed by your mind constantly being renovated through the teaching of the Word of God. Then, in light of that, though, our mind needs to be renovated by the Word of God as opposed to the way the world thinks in regards to two things: how we view ourselves, number one, we'll see that in verse 3, how we view ourselves, number two, how we view other body members. See, this is where the teaching of the Word of God comes in. How are we to view ourselves? Well, the tendency of man is to view himself or herself more highly than he ought to think. Arrogance and pride is the natural tendency of man. So we need to allow the Word of God to affect our thinking and not think like the world thinks in success, self-exaltation, self-promotion, aggrandizement, but think as the Word of God tells us to think, which is what? Soberly. Soberly. So we need proper self-evaluation, and then we'll be able to use our ministry gifts, our spiritual gifts, to properly serve others, not in arrogance and pride and self-promotion, but in humbleness, humility of thinking. This is essential. A essential element in effective service to the body of Christ. So, Paul here, expressing his use of his spiritual gift, he said it is through the grace given unto him. Paul was given a grace gift. He was given multiple gifts. Every born-again believer is given at least one spiritual gift at the point of faith in Christ. Paul was given several. But he understood that it wasn't his own natural talents, intellect, resources, and ability. It was undeserved by God. It was unmerited favor. So the grace here Paul's talking about the grace given, he's not talking here in this context about saving grace. He's talking here about a grace gift. Paul was given God's divine enablement in order to minister and function in his spiritual gift. Now, this gift here in the context is the gift of prophecy. That's why he mentions prophecy first in verse 6 when he starts to list some of the spiritual gifts. Not all are listed, by the way, in Romans 12, and not all are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians 4. Those three passages list the spiritual gifts, 19 of them, of which only 9 remain throughout the church age. There's 9 spiritual gifts given permanently throughout the church age, and so you have one of the 9 spiritual gifts given. And in the following weeks we will list those 9 spiritual gifts and their function. But here Paul is using a communicative gift, the gift of prophecy. So he's using his prophetic gift and speaking this revelation in Romans. So this revelatory information Paul is using by the grace of God. He's exercising his spiritual gift, but he's doing so by unmerited favor, undeserved favor. So he says, "For I say," he's communicating something, using the gift of prophecy, by the grace given to Paul, the grace gift. He's gifted by God's grace. Then he says the content of his communication. He says here, "To every man that is among you," I'm speaking to every man that is among you. Context, born-again believers. That's the context. He's speaking to all born-again believers there in Rome. That's who he's writing this letter to. And, of course, by application, it applies to every born-again believer, this message. And what is that exhortation? The exhortation is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we dealt with this last week. We had the Greek word hooper, which means, it's a Greek preposition, means above. Phroneo means to think. It means to overthink. You overthink according to what standard? According to the Word of God. And see, Christians who have a self-inflated view of their own abilities, their own talents, they tend to look down upon other believers who are not as excellent in their gifts as they are. And so they get into this overthinking. They get into this self-exaltation, this way of arrogance. Hooper, phroneo. We get the word friend, meaning the mind. Overthinking. So Paul says not to overthink. Think of yourself in a greater way than what the Scriptures has revealed about you. And really, this type of thinking is not thinking according to grace. Grace thinking is naturally associated with humility. Think about that. If you understand that I am what I am, as Paul said in another passage, I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve salvation. But you know what? My spiritual gift was undeserved. It was a natural. It was not something simply natural. It's a supernatural ability given by God. So when I use that gift, I don't use it in self-exaltation. I use it to serve others. Every spiritual gift given is used not for your own devotional life, but is used for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. Every spiritual gift, that's why it's called service. These are gifts of service. These gifts serve other body members. And so arrogance has no place in the proper function of your spiritual gift. Now realize that Paul's writing here from Corinth. And there's only a few years apart between Romans and Corinthians. Those letters are only a few years apart. And so Paul is probably writing in Corinth, thinking about the Corinthian church as well as the church in Rome. Paul's thinking about the misuse of spiritual gifts there in Corinth and how they're using their spiritual gift in self-exaltation. And we saw that last week when everyone tried to exercise their spiritual gift at the same time. And he says, that's chaos. That's not orderly. They're promoting themselves. Look at me. Look at my gift. Look at my gift of prophecy. Look at my gift of speaking in tongues. Look at my gift of healing. Look at my gift. And they were pushing themselves forward. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. It's interesting that we have the bookends. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, the misuse of tongues and the superiority of prophecy over tongues. And in between, what do we have? The chapter on love. Why? Because love is connected to the proper use of your spiritual gift. How are you to exercise your spiritual gift toward others? You are to do so by the highest Christian virtue, love. Love. Love does not promote itself. That's why you see the characteristics of love. Think about that next time you read 1 Corinthians 13. Think about the characteristics of love in association with fellow body members, because that's the context. How are you to implement your spiritual gift as directed toward fellow body members? You are to do so in the Christian virtue of agape love. That's how you minister. And what does love look like? He spells it out in 1 Corinthians 13. So, first of all, we need to have a proper self-perspective, not to overthink, but how are we to think? Think soberly. Now, we examine this word, and I'll just run through briefly the first few slides. We already went over this. We have here, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but, on the contrary, we are to think. Here's the word phroneo, means the mind. Have a mindset, which involves the volition. By the way, you choose to think this way. See? You choose to think this way. You can use your volition and say, I'm going to think this way toward another, and you base it on Scripture. So, how are you to choose to think? Here, soberly. Here we have the word so for neo. You notice the word phren, P-H here, R-O-N-E-O. S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. So, here it's transliterated. So for neo. And here we need to be prudent with focus on self-control, using sound judgment and moderation, self-discipline. This is how we are to think, in a moderating way. Not underthink, not overthink, but think according to Scripture, what God has revealed, soberly. And this also emphasizes that we are to exercise self-control as directed toward other believers. Now, that's my point here, one of my points about what is sober thinking. Sober thinking includes self-control. We are to be under the control of our thoughts. Romans 12:17, recompense demote no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. We're to think, that person insulted me, but I am not to return insult with insult. And I am to have sound judgment. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to avenge, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, in verse 19. So it includes the attitude of self-control. Sober thinking also includes thinking on Bible doctrine. We're to think on the Word of God. As he quoted here, vengeance is mine. He has a quote here from the Old Testament. We are to think according to not human viewpoint, but divine viewpoint, Scripture. So this is how we control our thoughts. It's by the Word of God. Then we notice the opposite of sober thinking is insane thinking. Remember that man whom Jesus cast out demons? He was delivered and he was had a sound mind. He was in control of his thoughts. He wasn't thinking insanely. Opposite of sober, though, is insane thinking. When you think toward other believers in an attitude of anger and rage, that is one form of insanity. That doesn't necessarily meet the psychiatrist's definition of insanity, but you're not thinking soberly. See? When you're not thinking soberly and according to Scripture and thinking according to the world's viewpoint, I'm going to get back at that guy because that's exactly what the world will do. I don't deserve this. I'm being mistreated. When you start to think that way and get into that mindset and attitude, you're not thinking according to Scripture, and the Bible calls that's insanity. That's insane thinking. By the way, Saul was a man, an angry man, who was full of rage, and he tried to kill David 17 times. He was insane. his anger led him to insanity, insane thinking. That's what anger and rage will do. You're not in control of your thoughts. You let the thoughts and emotions control you. So we get outside of sobriety, sober thinking. We move toward insane thinking. We're not in our right mind scripturally. We notice that in 1 Corinthians 14:23 and 24. Now, the spirit of this age way of thinking is insane. What's the spirit of this age? That's why verse 2, think about also dedication, renovation in regards to spiritual gifts. Okay. We are to be renovated in our thinking by the Word of God so we can think properly toward other Christians according to Scripture. And we are not to be controlled by the way the world thinks, the spirit of this age. They don't think according to agape love. You get back. You deserve it. Everything's focused on itself. You're important. So why are you taking that? See? That's the way the world thinks. You don't deserve this. You deserve a break. See? That's the world's viewpoint. That's why we need to think according to scriptural viewpoint. Jesus came as a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And you can look in Philippians 2 as well, the example of Christ. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, an attitude of humility in regards to service toward others. So, the way this age thinks is insane. The world would say, react. Promote yourself. Wouldn't that be hupofroneo? Think of yourself. You're so important, you won't let that person run over you. Why are you letting them say that? You need to get back at them. That's the worldly viewpoint. Slander others. Malign them. They wronged you. You have your rights, by the way. You don't deserve to be mistreated like that. You can tell that other person off. See? That's not sobriety in thinking. That's promoting yourself. I don't deserve this. See? Sober thinking is the opposite of emotional reaction. Now remember, one characteristic of sober thinking is self-control. You're under the control of your thinking, scripturally. And you're under the control of a divine viewpoint. So that would preclude emotional reaction. And what is an example of emotional reaction? Anger. Anger is an emotional reaction. You're under the control of your emotions instead of thinking soberly according to Scripture. Jealousy is insane thinking. The example of Saul. Saul was insanely jealous of David. He had that little ditty going in his head that the lady sung, little song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And boy, that really, that controlled his mind and really his life. The rest of his life, a little ditty. See? Instead of thinking like Jonathan did, Jonathan had the right to the throne. He was a humble individual. He was a man of grace and humility. And he loved David, and their souls were literally knit together. There was an association there, and they both loved the Word of God, and so there was a unique fellowship between Jonathan and David. And his attitude was the exact opposite of his father, Saul. He understood that David, he had the right to the throne, and he exercised humility toward David. Saul did not. He was controlled by rage and not humility. Saul was exalted with a self-importance, and that's why he felt threatened because of David. And he reacted in his emotions and literally destroyed his life. Jealousy will end up, if you continue to exercise rage, anger, jealousy, you're literally going to destroy your spiritual life and maybe your physical life. So, we are not to be jealous. Now you say, well, how does this relate to spiritual gifts? This is how. We are not to be jealous of other people's spiritual gifts. See? We're not. We see someone gifted in the body of Christ, we are to exalt and say, rejoice. If they're functioning properly in their spiritual gift, we should say, that's from the Lord. It's not because they're smart or they're talented or naturally this or that. It's because God gave them that. The Spirit sovereignly gave them that by His grace. And we are to rejoice. Thank the Lord there are Christians out there that are functioning in their proper spiritual gift. That's something to exalt and rejoice in. We're all in this together. When we start thinking about being a body, there's no competition in the body of Christ. We're all complements. We're going to see that in our passage in Romans 12. We're all part of one body. And the body members complement one another. They're not in competition against one another. They are complements. So, we are not to be jealous in regards to other people's spiritual gifts. We are to have proper self-evaluation and not to become arrogant in regards to our spiritual gifts. Look at me. Look at my gifts and abilities and talents. No. No, it all comes from God. It's all by His grace. Example, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He was a humble man. He understood grace, unmerited favor, undeserved. I didn't deserve it, but God lavished this upon me. And so I'm going to use what God gives me to His glory. I'm going to use it to serve others, to minister to other people, not to promote myself. I will evaluate others better than myself. That's what the Bible says, to esteem others better than yourself. That's what Christ did. He came as a servant, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Serve. Washing the disciples' feet. Bending down. Think about that. The one who created the disciples and the universe. Bowing down, washing the disciples' feet. An attitude of service. An attitude of humility. So we need to think of others. And this is not in the sense that I have to go around and condemn myself. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm so worthy. I can't do it. And like the man with the one talent, bury his talent in the ground. No. No. Sobriety is balanced thinking. I'm not going to overthink. I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to underthink. I'm going to have sobriety in thinking. I'm going to think according to Scripture. I have a spiritual gift. It's by God's grace, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for the benefit of the body of Christ. That's sober thinking. I'm going to use it with self-control. So, I will evaluate others better than myself. I will serve others with humility. That's how I minister. Minister to others with an attitude of humility. I will not react with anger to other comments. See? James warns about the tongue, James 3. Oh, that tongue. It's a world of iniquity. It's satanic many times in the way it's used in verbal sins. It's ugly. Let's put it pure and simple. That's simply ugly, the way some people use their tongue. Well, I will not react with ugly comments, insulting things. Even sometimes, I know Christians in the past, they insinuate things. It may not sound bad on the surface, but there's something underneath. Even Proverbs talks about this. How you can insinuate things, even by gestures, by the way you look. Oh, you know about that person. Yeah. Well, you know how they're like. You know, you're insinuating something about them. See? And the Proverbs talks about gestures and verbal things that we can insinuate about people. So, be careful. Be careful. Don't react. Don't insinuate. Build up. And that's called grace conversation. The Bible tells us to be a grace conversationalist. And what is a grace conversationalist? One who builds someone else up with your tongue instead of destroying them. You are giving that person undeserved favor. You're building them every chance you have. Yeah, that person, you know what? That person God is using by His grace. They're growing in God's grace. Look at the progress they've made. And don't focus on the negative. focus on the positive. Build them up. Encourage them. Encourage others in front of other people. Don't tear them down. That is how we are to use our tongue. With grace. Seasoned with salt. Meaning you preserve their life instead of destroy it. Grace mixed with salt. Now there's a sermon title. By the way, these things, what is this? Here's a term for you. Sophronetic thinking. That's a Greek word, sober-minded. This is a mindset. Sophronetic thinking. By the way, Mary, that's the title for the message. There you go. She always asks me for titles. She even asked me, well, can you tell me what you're going to talk about next week? And I did that one time. I gave her a title in advance and I talked about something totally different. I can't do that. But we're going to go out on a limb and say that's the title for tonight. All right. Think so frenetically. Think soberly. How? The last part of this verse, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I can't tell you how this last verse, last phrase, has been misused by the hyper-Calvinistic crowd. God gave me the faith. I didn't have to believe in Christ. God gave me the faith. Now, that's why we need to interpret words in their context. Very important. You can't just simply rip this out and say, well, God's given every man a measure of faith. Even the charismatics like to use this verse. You know? God's given you faith. Well, what is the context? He's talking about what? Spiritual gifts. All right, very important. He's talking to who? Believers. Does he mention the gospel at all in this section? He did early in Romans. Now he's shifting. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, very important. He's addressing believers. So, what he says here about faith applies not to the unbeliever. Not God giving faith to the unbeliever. He's doing this to the believer. Okay. What type of faith? Good question. Faith in regards to the use of your spiritual gift. We're going to see how this connects. Let's look at it. Word according as, hos, means according to what? God has given to every man, accordingly, according to, God has dealt. Aorist active indicative verb, God has dealt. Merizo, M-E-R-I-Z-O, means to apportion or assign. God has apportioned, assigned to every man the measure of faith. Apportioned it out. Okay? We're going to see what the measure of faith is here. All right. He assigns to everyone. Okay? So we're not talking about one person versus another in the body of Christ. What he has apportioned here is to all. Every person in the body of Christ. Doesn't it say that? That's why I just read the text. He has apportioned to every man, not to some. Now, Romans, the next verse says, the word for, you can look in your Bibles here at Romans 12:4. Let's read this together. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, very important, the for connecting back to verse 3. So the measure of faith, whatever that is, it's connected to all body members in verse 4 and 5. See that? Context. So, he has dealt, given to every man, all body members, as defined in the following verses, who the all is, what? The measure of faith. Now, here's the connection. Every believer has a spiritual gift. And every believer has the divine enablement given by grace to utilize his spiritual gift. See? So, God not only gives you that spiritual gift, He's given you a measure of faith, meaning He's given you ability and enablement to function in that spiritual gift. That's what He's talking about. That's the context. Spiritual gifts given to all body members. So God has measured out to every body member enablement to function properly in their spiritual gift. We are given grace to utilize that gift. Here we have the word, God has dealt, according as God has dealt to every man, the measure, the word measure, metron, means quantity or number. The measure of what? Faith. Now, as I stated before, first of all, He's addressing believers. He's not talking about the gospel here. God gave you the faith to believe. No. Addressing believers. Number two, it's applied to believers, all believers. It's not the gospel, not talking about that, and it's also related to spiritual gifts. See? Now, here we go to the word faith, pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Faith. What does faith mean? Now, realize faith can be translated as trust, reliance, or faithfulness. Faith can be translated trust or faithfulness. The context determines how it is used. Now, here it's more the second. God has dealt to every man faithfulness. Faithfulness. In what sense? If God has given to us that, what is it related to? Well, it's related to the use of your gift. Here we have the idea of firm commitment. Faith means here commitment. So each gift is accompanied by a distribution of commitment or fidelity adequate for implementing the gift. Now it's up to you to choose to get to function in it, but God has given you all the resources available by His Word, by His power, by the Holy Spirit, to properly utilize your spiritual gift. Here it is. He's given it to you. Now, it doesn't mean that that's going to guarantee that you utilize it. God can give you all the powers, like someone can give you a new car, give you the keys, did everything. Here it is. You got to drive it. Same way, He's given you a spiritual gift. We got to choose to utilize our spiritual gift. But God has given us ability. So, what this eliminates is the idea that I can't do this, I can't minister, I can't serve, and you don't properly evaluate according to Scripture what God has given you, and so you get into self-pity and so forth. I think this verse teaches a balanced view, not to overthink or underthink. God has given to us the ability to function in our spiritual gift. He's given us divine enablement to implement that gift. He's given that to every Christian. Every Christian. Since every Christian has a spiritual gift, every Christian also has the measure of faith, the ability to serve in that gift. So the faith in view in this verse and in verse 6 seems to refer to one's ability to view and use his or her gifts as abilities that God has given. It also involves trusting in God to work through us to bring blessing to others. We depend upon Him. We depend upon His resources, His strength, His ability to serve others. So in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Notice this, according to the proportion of faith. He mentions that again. See that? So, this tells us how to use our spiritual gift. By faithfulness. By His ability. His divine enablement. God not only demands service, but He gives you the ability to serve. Isn't that great? God gives you the ability to serve. He not just said, you got to do this. No, He says, I'm going to give you the measure of faith. I'm going to give you the ability to utilize what I've given you for the benefit of others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Notice this. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is speaking of the same thing. As every man hath received the gift. Notice that, everyone. Notice this. Isn't that similar language? God has given to every man the measure of faith. Here, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even as ministers, even so minister the same one to another. Reciprocate the function of that gift. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word means variegated, like a diamond, many-sided. The grace of God has many facets. Many-sided grace of God. And that means there are many aspects of God's grace, including here, grace enablement to function in your spiritual gift. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Notice that. You serve, you do so by divine enablement. His ability, the metron of faith, the measure of faith, you do it by His enablement. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that is how we are to serve, as the ability which God gives us. So we should never have exaggerated ideas of our own importance. Neither should we be envious of others. Rather, we should realize that each person is unique and that we all have an important function to perform for our Lord. We should be happy with the place God has dealt to us in the body. And we should seek to exercise our gifts with all the strength that God supplies. His ability. That's a good summary of this passage. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The body is made up of many different members whose functions are important. It is talking about the physical body in verse 4. The physical body has many, literally in the Greek, members means limbs. Many limbs. And they have different functions. The hands, the feet, different body parts have different functions. But they all work for the same goal. So, there's variety in the body of Christ. That's the first thing you need to realize, first principle. There's variety in the body of Christ. Not everyone is like you, praise God. So, don't expect someone to be like you. Well, they don't do this and this and this. Well, you know, hey, that might not be their spiritual gift. I see it all the time in churches. Churches I've been associated with in the past. Give you an example. Example of an individual who maybe has a ministry of mercy, and that ministry of mercy will be applied toward, let's say, nursing home ministry. Okay? Someone who has a ministry of mercy who has a fantastic ministry in nursing homes. Great. Problem. They start to talk about other believers who they think should be there and start to condemn them because they're not as enthused toward those in nursing home as they are. They forget. The body has many different functions. They might be praying and interceding for you who is functioning in that spiritual gift at the nursing home. There's many supportive gifts. Someone else may come along financially and help you. You know, all these gifts are coordinated. See? But don't expect and look down your nose because someone's not doing that. I think you have that in evangelism too. You have the evangelist that comes into town and he has a gift. Oh, last year I won 10,000 people to Christ. And he goes along and he said, why aren't you every day going out there? And we are to go out into the world and spread the gospel. That's responsible for every believer. But you may have a unique gift of God to spread the gospel. It comes natural in one sense, although it's divine enablement, not a natural gift. But you know what? You have that spiritual gift. Praise God. Win more souls to Christ. You may win only a handful. One or two. This guy may win hundreds. That's a spiritual gift. But you have other areas that you minister to. See? But the evangelist always comes into town. And it's funny that the evangelist comes into town thinking that he's a pastor. Here's a problem I have. Evangelists trying to act as pastors, and on the contrary, pastors trying to act as evangelists. Huh. Meaning the only thing I'm going to bring Sunday morning is a gospel message. What about the people I already say? They need fed. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What about them? No, I'm just going to regurgitate the gospel. You can do that. I do that at the end of every message. It doesn't take long to mention the gospel, does it? Less than a minute. Get the good news. John 3:16. Believe on Christ for eternal life. Period. Didn't take long. The rest of the time, you have people who are already born again. You teach them. Ask the shepherd teacher. Poimen. Didaskos. He's a pastor teacher. He teaches the body members. Ask his spiritual gift. Now, this works both ways. See? People expect the pastor to have a gift of mercy. Why aren't you in the hospital visiting people? Why aren't you in the nursing homes? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Hey, he may not have that spiritual gift. He may not even be so-called a people person. See, you're not a people person. You're not outgoing. You're not. God may use a shy person to preach the gospel. How about that? God uses people like that. Personality has nothing to do with it. And the first thing we need to learn in using spiritual gifts, it doesn't have anything to do with personality. God uses a variety of personalities to serve. Even communicating the gift. Apollos, Paul, Peter. Now those three guys are polar opposites. See? Apollos, polished, refined. The Bible tells he was eloquent. And all the learning. Greek philosophy. He was a very intelligent, very polished speaker. Paul was bold. And then Peter was brazen. Tell it like it is. Pulpit pounding. Paul, more intellectual. So you have a variety of personalities. But they all had the same spiritual gift, see. So, it's not the personality. And it's a tragedy when congregations expect their pastors to have all their spiritual gifts and they're doing everything else. The pastor equips the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4. See? My job is to teach the Word of God to equip you. You in the pew. Well, you in the sofas. In the chairs. Hey, by the way, I was listening to a tape on the way in from Oklahoma and they were interviewing, Dr. Couch was interviewing Tommy Ice, listening to that tape, recent tape. And he's talking about the emerging church and all that, and said these churches doing all that. And one of these things, instead of pews, they have sofas. And I say, hey, our church is it. Our church is with it. That's what we have, sofas. People sit in sofas. Well, we're right on the cutting edge. Although the sofas aren't. God, please provide us better sofas. The sofas are not cutting edge, but that's the idea there. So, what was I saying? Well, I'll just read the screen here. The body is made up of many different members whose functions are important. There's variety in the body of Christ, is what I'm saying. We're all different. That's the beauty of the body, by the way. Everyone has something different to bring to the table, in one sense of the word. Everybody has a different input. And the beauty is, when every believer in a local assembly is utilizing their spiritual gift to its fullest for the benefit of others with humility and love. That's a beautiful church. That's the church that I hope we will be. Beautiful people ministering their spiritual gifts. Service, love. No competition, no jealousy, no envy, no anger, no bitterness. This is a body that understands grace, a body who has a service mentality, a body who has people who build each other up instead of tear each other down. That's a beautiful church. That's a goal that I hope we attain to. Because I've been in ugly churches. People tearing others, gossiping, maligning, slandering. It's ugly. No, they don't understand grace. No part can be made the whole. And this works in another way, that you are not the body of Christ. Like a finger. This finger thinks he is the body. He has another thing coming. This little finger thinks he is the whole body. It all centers around him. Maybe the foot needs to kick the finger. No, don't do that. Or step on it. No, no part can be made the whole. No members, however important, can arrogate to itself the distinction of being the body per se. Nope. No. And I know Christians, not here, not in our local assembly here, thank the Lord, but I do know Christians who functions on this committee and that committee and that committee and that committee, and they're trying to do everything, and the advice given to them, why don't you drop off two or three and function in your gift and center it on this. All your energies invest into what God has called you to do. Well, no one else could do it, is the response. Or this would fall apart, this church would fall apart if X, Y, and Z. Oh, maybe the universe will fall apart if you don't do that. How arrogant. Well, no one can do it quite like I can. Well, maybe they're not doing it because you're the one who's trying to do it, and maybe someone else needs to do it. Okay. That shouldn't go on, but it does. Arrogance. That's what hooperphroneo thinking. Exalting, self-exaltation. Now, we have all members. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Here we have the word praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S. Word office means function. The idea comes from the word to do or perform, action, function. So we have not all the same function. We have different body members, but each has a different purpose, a different function in the body. This is the physical body. Now, he'll tie this in the following verse with the spiritual body of Christ. Now, here's a principle. One member cannot do the work of all. Can't. Unfortunately, we have people thinking the pastor can do it all. And the problem is, when he ends up in utilizing, trying to do it all, and the members in the congregation do nothing, you have a stressed out pastor. You have a nervous breakdown. And that's a crime. That's a crime. One member cannot do it all. Every member needs to function properly. It makes things run so much smoother when people step up to the plate and do things to help out in the body of Christ, for using their gifts to serve. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Many, here, the idea of the body of Christ is diverse. We're united, we're one. We're one in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. But every member is interconnected. It's the last phrase, the interconnectedness of members. We are members one of another. You know, the head bone is connected to the, you know the song. We're all connected, right? A local assembly is a manifestation of the body of Christ. A local manifestation. You understand that? And that's why I emphasize how this practically is laid out. This is utilized in a local assembly. You understand? Your spiritual gift is utilized in a local assembly. That's how it's practically worked out. Otherwise, you had to do it in front of, you had to minister to people, and you had to be around people to minister. Now, that seems like a no-brainer, but some people think that they can go and they out in the middle of nowhere, isolation, and you know, I'm just me and God, and you're on it. Hey, you're part of a body. What are you thinking of? You got to be around people. And that might mean practically, let me give you more something very practical. That might mean you might hang around other people instead of just coming here to message and taking off. Now, that's not a mandate. We're all, I understand different schedules and so forth. But what I'm saying is, if you're associated with the local assembly, carve out some time to be with other body members. Doesn't that make sense? Carve out some time in your schedule to be with fellow body members. Think about this. Think about May through the week. I know some body members here, and they have stepped up to the plate, and they know of some individuals who are sick, shut-ins. They go visit them. Hey, that's great. That's part of your function, see. So, spend some time with those body members. Avail yourself of those body members. Invest in people. The best thing to get your focus off yourself is to invest in others. It's the best thing. You want to get your mind off your own problems? Invest in others. See? That'll get your mind off yourself and think about others. See, people die, shrivel up spiritually because it's all receiving and it's no giving. See? We're all just receiving, but we're never giving. And that's why they wonder why their prayer life is not the same. They wonder why their relationship with God, they're not giving. They're not ministering. They're not serving. See? Nothing really motivates you spiritually like serving others. It energizes you. So the body of Christ is diverse. It's many. The Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. Full. So important today. There are a lot of false movements out there. Movements that say, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a local church. You know, I don't need fellow body members. In the medieval ages, I can just live in a monastery away from people. I want to be part of the world. I mean, all this kind of mentality, they don't, you know, what do you do with this? It's not to be lived in isolation. It's lived. Really, your livelihood is with fellow believers. This is life. Have you found that out? I love to be around positive Christians. I didn't say Christians. I love to be around positive, born-again believers. Don't you? It's refreshing. It energizes me. It's a joy. It's a joy. We need all the members of the body of Christ to function properly. Oh, the hand say to the foot, I don't need you. How many people in the body of Christ, I don't need that person's input. I don't need you. I don't need a person to help me. That's pride. I don't need you to help me. I don't need your input. You're of no help to me. Now, that might be true in one sense that they're in carnality. Then there is time to isolate from carnal believers. If they're dragging you down, But we all need one another to function properly. We need each other. We're members one of another. There's that interconnectedness. We depend on each other. We need the encouragement of fellow believers. That's why Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Where does this practically take place? In the local assembly. This is where it takes place. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We are here to motivate one another for Christian service. Not forsaking the assembling, gathering together of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but here it is, exhorting one another. Exhortation. Encourage. It can't be just a word. You know, I'm praying for you. Can be a word of encouragement. You remember, you know, remind someone else, what about this scripture? Think about that. Think about it. The Lord will provide for all your needs. Think about that in your financial difficulty. You know, God has provided for my needs. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. Encouragement. We need that. And so much the more, it says here, as we see the day approaching, more often, more frequently, we need to assemble ourselves together. More frequently, we need this encouragement. We live in an intense time of satanic opposition. The world will not give this kind of encouragement. That's why you need to gather together. There's strength in the body. Assemble ourselves together. We need one another's input, encouragement, prayers, comfort, challenge. We need that interaction. It's vital. This is absolutely vital to our spiritual growth. Interpersonal relationships. The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with other people. Christians, non-Christians. Here we're talking about believers. Well, let's close with that thought. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for those who are here in the body of Christ. We pray that we might be able to implement these things always by your grace, the ability, the measure of faith that you've given to us, the grace ability to serve. We know it doesn't come from our own talents, our own natural ability, Father, but every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And we thank you, Father, for the gifts you've given this local assembly. We pray that believers here might find what those gifts are and then might serve in those gifts. We pray that you might renovate them by the Word of God, help them to be faithful, committed, serve one another, and please you, Father, in doing so. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, the gospel is simple. It's clear. Christ died for your sins. He died as your substitute. He bore your sins. The Father punished His own Son for you so that you might not have to perish. What must I do to be saved? One response, faith. Faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its power, its effectiveness. And we pray that you might encourage us in the body of Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.